Let's pray, shall we? Gracious God, you shine with a divine and supernatural light. Shine on us today, we humbly beseech thee. Shine on the Word, which is truth. We might read it and hide it in our hearts and be not only hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Help us, Holy Spirit, when we stumble, shine even more light that we might not fall. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, you are our rock and redeemer. Amen. Our first lesson from the Old Testament, Psalm 47. I invite you to find it in your bulletin or in your Bible. Wonderful, little, exuberant psalm of praise, Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. And then from the New Testament, the book of Revelation, that final chapter in this book of Scripture, Revelation chapter 7. This is a great vision that John saw, beginning at verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. All right, put your memories on and remember last weekend, 4th of July, 5th of July, Sunday, worship, quiet afternoon, Sunday evening, did you turn on the television and watch women's soccer? Amazing World Cup women's soccer match. Great day to be a Patriot. I was on the phone with my mother. I call her on Sundays. And I said, "Oh, there was a goal." She said, "What?" I said, "Are you not watching the soccer match?" "What soccer match?" So I tried to get her attention. "Oh, my goodness, another goal." I kept doing this. And she said, do you want to call me back? Maybe that's a good idea. Wonderful day for U.S. soccer fans. But across the pond, in England, there also was a great newsworthy event. And if you opened up the newspapers in London or any British city the next day, Monday, July 6th, guess what the headlines were? Do you know? Princess Charlotte christened, the last or the youngest royal child, baptized last Sunday, July 5th, in a little chapel by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby himself. And that was big news. Kind of got eclipsed by our news. But isn't that kind of amazing that a baptism would make the news? Well, it wasn't any ordinary baptism. It was a baptism of a royal. And in England, the royal family still has a lot of clout. And they still make the news. And we in the colonies, we have this kind of love-hate relationship with the monarchy because it's in our distant past. But on the one hand, sometimes we kind of envy the Brits for their pomp and pageantry, and it's kind of exciting. But on the other hand, we have our democratic sensibilities, and we know that all people are equal, and why would you have a king and a queen way up here? And so we have this kind of, yeah, it's interesting, but it's not for us. But let me tell you the advantage they have, the countries that have a monarchy, they have this tradition of a hierarchy and of respect and even reverence due to some people. Now, we would say, okay, I get it, but we give it to God. Respect, reverence, worship, praise goes to the King of Kings, not to the Queen of England. Yes. But sometimes people who have lived in that system, their sensibilities have been trained to understand monarchy, kingship, kingdom of God. Pam and I were once with students from Thailand. My wife works with international students. We were at Monticello with all these Thai students. And they were singing to us the national anthem, which is this huge, long song that honors the king in the national anthem of Thailand. And these students were so respectful of the King of Thailand. I thought, wow, what a great first step to learning to honor the King of Kings. That's what we're about in worship. And today we're looking at praise, a dimension of worship. And praise is very similar to worship itself. You may, if you were here for the first sermon in the series, you may have heard Corey say the word worship, the English word, derives from the Old English word worship. That in worship, we give God his due. We evaluate him as worthy. We appraise him as magnificent, as wonderful, as majestic. If you're British, you might offer that praise and respect to the Queen. But we are looking heavenward as we give worship and praise. So the essence of praise is voicing what you value, prizing what you praise. It's finding something, someone, magnificent, majestic, and then saying so, honoring that person. And it's not just our words, but it can be our bodies. We can shout, we can clap our hands, we can raise our hands. The psalmist says, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. That's a praise song, isn't it? Kim, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Yes? Okay. Hosanna, Hosanna. I thought maybe they'd break into song, but they're tired. It's the third service. But the psalmist kind of pulls the exuberance out of us. Clap your hands. Shout unto God. For the Lord Most High is awesome, a great king over all the earth. You know the little table grace that we sometimes teach our kids before we eat dinner? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. I'm going to give you a new version today that helps us distinguish praise from thanks. God is great. God is good. Let us praise him as we should. By his hands we all are fed. Let us thank him for our bread. We praise God for who he is. We thank God for what he does. It's a real simple distinction. But when we praise God, we are thinking of God's nature, his character, his holiness, his majesty. When we thank God, we're thinking about what he does. And I'll just confess that when I pray, I thank God more than I praise God. Because, you know, he gave me this, and he gave me that, and I'm getting ready to ask him for more. So I know to be polite, so I'm going to thank him first, then I'm going to ask for more. But praise just says, oh, thou art holy, thou art mighty, thou art beautiful, thou art true. And that's where we actually should start in our prayers, by reminding us and saying to God, this is who you are. Now I'll thank you. Now pray for my friends. Now ask for stuff. But we start with acknowledging who he is. C.S. Lewis once complained in his early Christian days that all the commands in the Psalms to praise God seemed as if God were demanding compliments, like an egotistical dictator. But then he writes, I noticed that all enjoyment in life spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Readers, their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside. C.S. Lewis was a great walker, hiker. Players praising their favorite game. Alumni praising their alma maters. Parents praising their kids. Grandparents praising their grandkids. Ooh, that's fun. My grandkids are almost perfect, and when they aren't, I just hand them back. But they're pretty good. We praise what we delight in, what we find wonderful. And then Lewis says, I discovered that the people who are the humblest, the most balanced, the happiest, praise the most. And the people who are cranky and malcontent, curmudgeons. I've been called a curmudgeon before. Curmudgeons. We praise the least. But there's something about happiness and healthy that sees the good in things. And there's something about being cranky, angry, that sees things as always there's something wrong. I was in the National Gallery, not the U.S. National Gallery, the London National Gallery once. One of my first trips to England. And my daughter, Emily, some of you know Emily. Emily was there spending a semester in London. And we went to the National Gallery together. She loves art. I like art pretty well. And we were in the room where there were Rembrandts, my wife's favorite painter. So Rembrandt is way up there for us. And there was a little tour guide, and the tour guide was talking about this particular painting. I think it's Belshazzar's Feast, scene from the book of Daniel. And the tour guide was getting the Bible story wrong. And I couldn't resist. So I opened my mouth and corrected her. And my daughter wanted to hide under the floor. Dad, don't do that. But I did it. And I did it not just because she had the Bible story wrong, but because I sensed her attitude was critical of Rembrandt. When you stand in front of a Rembrandt painting and criticize it, you're on trial, not Rembrandt. Those who were happiest and healthiest praised most. And those who are crankiest praised least. That's the essence of praise, seeing the good, the true, and the beautiful of God and his handiwork and celebrating it, giving thanks. So how do we learn this essence of articulating what is worthy? Again, C.S. Lewis gives advice. He says, begin where you are. Begin with something in nature, a waterfall, a sunset. They might be minor blessings compared to the means of grace and the hope of glory, but they're manifest. They're available to your senses. You can see them. You can hear them. You can smell them. Start with those. Gratitude says, how good of God to give me this. Praise says, what must be the nature of the one who makes such beautiful things in the universe? And here's Lewis's really wonderful line. One's mind runs back up the sunbeam to the sun. From the mountain to God's grandeur. From the waterfall to God's majesty. Think of all the Psalms where the psalmist prays God for, I lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. Or when I consider the works of thy fingers, the sun, moon, stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The psalmist looked on the book of nature and said, oh God, how awesome, how wonderful. I like poetry, and I find that poets sometimes give me words. Give me speech to articulate praise and appreciation. They somehow learn to pay attention to the little things. And so do musicians and painters and artists. One of my favorite poets is Gerard Manley Hopkins, an English poet, writing in the late 1800s. He was an Anglican, became a Roman Catholic, then became a Jesuit, wrote these amazing poems about nature. As kingfishers catch fire, dragonflies draw flame. As tumbled over rim and roundy well, stones ring like each cut string tells, each hung bell's bow, swung wide to fling out broad its name. Each mortal thing does one thing and the same, deals out, that being indoors, what each one dwells. Selves, it goes, myself it speaks and spells, crying, what I do is me, for this I came. In other words, everybody has their own thing to do. We all do our own thing. We're here to do what we're equipped to do. And then Hopkins turns. I say more. The just man justices, keeps grace that keeps all his goings graces, acts in God's eye what in God's eye he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes, to the Father through the features of men's faces. Now, Hopkins started with an image, as kingfishers catch fire, as you see a bird and the color catches fire in the sunlight, as the dragonfly's wings draws flame, as stones in a well remind him of music. And from there he goes to, what has God put us on earth to do? Not just our own thing, but we act in light of justice and grace. And we are the arms and the feet and the legs and the hands of Christ, who plays in 10,000 places through us, lovely to the Father. Loveliness, truth, beauty, praise helps us to apprehend that in God Himself. In praise, we move from the visible to the invisible, from what God has made to who God is Himself. And so the process of praise, articulating, voicing what we value, focusing on God, going from the visible to the invisible, to the casual, to the attentive, to the passive, to the passionate. Praise pulls us in, lifts us up. You ever had anything kind of take your breath away? Something you saw, something you heard? I saw the Grand Canyon once in 1994. I'd seen pictures. I thought, wow, all that color, it'll be beautiful. Then we just came over the hill, and I thought, oh my goodness, it goes from there to there to there. I can't see it all in one glance. And I thought, I'm tiny, and this is just one little piece of God's handiwork. And it took my breath away. If nothing takes your breath away, if you've been there, done that, you're going to have trouble praising God because your world is small. But if you can get your world to get bigger, then you're going to understand how big God is and how He's worthy of our praise. The hymn writer, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy praise or Thy grace. Do you ever feel like you need to sing that? Lord, tune my heart. I'm out of tune. I'm out of alignment. And I know I've changed metaphors there. I just went to your car. Your car gets out of alignment. Your instrument gets out of tune. You can pick either one. Do you ever feel that way? You come to worship and you're so distracted, you just have trouble getting on the wavelength. Even with the wonderful music, still you're resistant. Because we come here bringing our week and our day and our concerns and our fears. And you should come as you are. Great hymn, come as I am. And yet, we hope that God will work on us, speak to us, help us to be lifted up above our circumstances. Not leave our circumstances, but see Him above our circumstances. The essence of worship is voicing what we value. The focus of worship is God alone is worthy. And the process is just moving from what we know and see to bigger and bigger pictures. Here are three final thoughts. Praise flourishes in community. We need each other to praise God well. We need the basses and the tenors and the altos and the sopranos and the instruments. We need people from all nations. We need people with all languages. We need all creatures of our God and King. We need the angels. That's God's idea of praise, is everybody blending voices together to offer him praise. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of praising in another culture where you didn't know the language and you're singing English and they're singing Spanish or Korean. It's an amazing experience. I had a great privilege of going to the third Lausanne Assembly in Cape Town in 2010. There were people from over 200 countries, and we were worshiping together. And just kind of amazing to hear God worshiped in different languages and different styles. And let me tell you, those of us who are white Anglo-Saxons, we are a lot quieter than the rest of the world. We're a lot more exuberant, but you can get caught up into it. So praise flourishes in community. Praise, number two, reflects our relationship to God. It's not just respecting God. If you use the word adore, that's personal, isn't it? To adore someone is a love word. Do you use love language in your praise of God? Are you comfortable with that? We love God because he first loved us. Praise is a love song. But we have to move in and learn that. And finally, praise transforms us. If you make a habit of it, it'll change you. It'll enlarge your vision. I think it'll make you happier and healthier. Here's my favorite definition of worship. Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, nourishment of mind by his truth, purifying of imagination by his beauty, opening of the heart to his love, and submission of will to his purpose. And all this is gathered up in adoration, which is the greatest of human expressions of which we are capable. Now that was from an Anglican, Archbishop William Temple in 1944. What a profound definition of worship. Mind, heart, imagination, will, gathered up in adoration. You know, one of American evangelicalism's great contributions to Protestant Christianity is this emphasis that we have on a personal relationship with God. We believe that God is not simply distant. He's not simply transcendent. He's immanent. He's come and taken on human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we can know Jesus. We can have a personal relationship, and he's my Savior and my Lord, our Savior, our Lord. I agree. But the danger of an overemphasis on that theme is that God can become our friend at the expense of being our Lord. We can stress God's love and ignore his holiness. We can lose God's majesty and mystery if we are consumer Christians. What can I get out of worship today? What will I get out of this class? What do I bring to honor the King of Kings? J.B. Phillips wrote a little book, I think in the 50s, called Your God is Too Small. My God is too small. But I'm growing. I'm learning to see him get bigger. How about you? In your worship, is God bigger today than he was a year ago? C.S. Lewis wrote those wonderful little stories, the Narnia Tales, and in Prince Caspian, there's this dialogue. You remember the Narnia Tales? Aslan is the lion who is the Christ figure in Narnia. The children meet Aslan and learn to follow him. Here's the dialogue. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That's because you're older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are?" "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Every year you grow, you will find him bigger. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, help us. Help us not to neglect meeting together in Sunday worship, where you orient us and align us and tune our hearts. Help us to read the Old Testament as much as the New Testament, so our picture of you is big. Thank you for artists and musicians and poets and their baptized imaginations that help the rest of us see further and hear better. Oh Lord, have your way with us. Show us your grace. We pray in your name. Amen.